Thank you, Tom. Yeah, I never know what he's going to say, so I'm always a little bit worried about when Tom chairs. But thank you for taking it easy on me today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together as your body to worship you. And we know that you are here in our midst working, Lord. So we ask that, Spirit, that you would work in me, that you would speak to me and through me and give me the words to speak. And that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear the truth of your word, Lord. That you would speak in us and to us and change us for your glory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It must have been hard for Paul. It must have been hard for Paul to see some of the people in the church that he had started start to doubt him. To see people in the church that he had himself had started question him. And lack faith in him. It seems that there had been some people who had come in proclaiming themselves leaders in the church. I'm guessing they were probably good-looking, smooth-talking, knew how to schmooze with people, charismatic. And people within the church of Corinth were being drawn to these people. And these people were saying, look at us, look at us. We know what we're doing, follow us. And so as Paul is away and he's hearing about these leaders coming in, saying, look at us, don't look at Paul. It seems like what one of the things that they were saying is, come on, don't follow Paul. He hasn't even been here in a long time. And half the time, Paul's in jail or he's shipwrecked somewhere. If he was really a servant, if he was really someone that God had appointed, would he really be in jail so often and be shipwrecked so much? These guys were saying, look at us. Look at us. We're worthy of following. Not Paul. Paul's not worthy of following. That guy's in jail. That guy's shipwrecked. Look at all the horrible things that happened to him. He's not someone chosen by God. We are. And so as word of this gets back to Paul, Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. And as Paul writes this letter to them, he's saying to them, for Paul, it's not about him. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Those leaders who had come in, they were saying, look at us, saying all the right words, speaking smoothly. Yet Paul's there saying, don't look at me, look at the one inside of me. Look at Jesus. Paul himself saw himself as nothing but a messenger, a servant to carry the good news. That's why Paul, one of the greatest apostles ever, calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The other leaders who had come in, I don't think they thought of themselves as servants. They wanted to be leaders, people who are worthy of being followed, people who knew what they were doing. And why not? By human standards, they probably were worthy of following. They probably looked good, easy on the eyes. They were probably well-spoken. They were probably very charismatic and funny. Why not follow them? On the outside, everything looked good. But what was inside was a different story. They're trying to lure followers away from Paul. And it looks like they're preaching things that were not quite right. That's why Paul says in verse 2, rather, we have renounced secrets and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's saying, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. So it seems like the leaders that he's talking against were coming in and messing with the gospel slightly. Probably not enough to make people say, hey, there's something wrong with what they're saying, but just enough to make them question, hey, maybe this Paul guy's not all we thought he was. Maybe this Paul guy isn't really from Jesus. And with their smooth words and the way they were talking and carrying themselves, they were getting people to turn from Paul and start follow them. They were great leaders. They were great men. worthy of following. But Paul, one of the greatest Christian apostles of all time, calls himself a servant. I don't think this is false modesty that Paul is calling himself a servant. I think Paul understood his place. A servant doesn't do what they want. A servant does what the master tells him to do. I think that's what Paul was saying. He's not in control of his own life. His master is. So as these outsiders are coming in and saying, look at Paul. Dude, that guy's in jail half the time. The guy's shipwrecked. Horrible things happen to him all the time. Paul's saying, it's not me. It's not about me. I'm just a servant. I'm obeying my master. The things that happen to me, I'll put up with it because the master is telling me to go and do these things. Paul's saying, I don't care about what happens. I'm obeying my master. That's why I am a servant. And Paul knows that it's not his place to complain. Yes, things might get hard. Yes, things might be difficult. But his place as a servant is not to complain. His place as a servant is not to question the master. His place as a servant is to obey and follow Jesus. This makes even more sense in relation to the argument that Paul was always getting in trouble, either being thrown in jail or being shipwrecked. Paul's saying, look, I'm not getting thrown in jail because I'm doing horrible things. I'm not getting shipwrecked because I'm being careless. He's saying, these things happen to me because I'm following Jesus. Following Jesus isn't always glamorous, nor is it always easy. And that's what Paul is saying. These things happen not because he's bad, not because he's careless or trying to get himself thrown in jail. These things happen because he's obeying his master. He's following Jesus, and in following Jesus, difficult things have been happening to him. Following Jesus isn't always easy. It wasn't for Jesus, it wasn't for Paul. It led to Paul getting arrested, it led to him getting shipwrecked, led to him not being liked by a lot of people. But for Paul, none of that matters. What matters is that he is faithful to Jesus and the call that Jesus puts on him. And what matters is that Paul has followed Jesus has led him. The communion of saints should be made up of servants, not just people who are willing to serve one another and do things for each other, but ultimately of people who are willing to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. People who are willing to give up our own desires to follow Jesus. Communion of saints should be made up of people who are willing to follow Jesus even when it's uncomfortable, or worse, when it's flat out hard. Communion of saints should be made up of people who are willing to follow the master, because even if when it costs us, we know that it costs Jesus even more. Anyone who tells you that following Jesus is easy is wrong. Ask Paul. But I think Paul would be the first one to tell you how meaningful and worthwhile it is to follow Jesus. That's why he says he doesn't complain about the things that have happened to him. Instead, he says in verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts and to give us a light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 6 is a reason for Paul's willingness to be a slave, servant for Christ. Because not only has God made God's light shine in Paul's heart, but also God has put on Paul to share that light, to give that light, the knowledge of God, to others. This, for Paul, makes all of it worthwhile. The time in jail, the times being shipwrecked, the lashes that he receives, all of this is worthwhile because he has the light of Christ in him, and he's been commissioned to go out and share that light with others. Paul's a servant of Jesus because he knows the light of Jesus in his life and because he wants to share that light with those around him. And the communion of saints should be made up of servants who know the light of Jesus in our lives and who want to share it with others. But that's not always easy, especially considering who God decides to use for his purposes. See, I think this is why Paul goes on. He's still talking about against the leaders that have come into the church in Corinth. And he goes on in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Remember, those leaders are coming in and saying, look at us. Don't look at Paul. Paul's messed up. He's in jail. He's not worth following. Look at us. Trust us. We know what we're doing. But I think Paul's taking direct aim at them, saying, but we have treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul's basically saying, look, we're all just jars of clay. Those leaders that you guys think are so great, they're just jars of clay. Just like you, me, we're jars of clay, fragile, easy to break, lots of cracks. See, God doesn't choose the perfect people of the world to take his message into the world. God chooses jars of clay, fragile, easy to break, not very expensive, jars of clay to house the treasure of God's light in this world. Not just any fragile, weak jar of clay. Paul's talking about himself as he's referring to the jars of clay, but he's also talking about those leaders. Paul is a jar of clay, broken, with cracks. Remember, he was a guy who was once a Pharisee who had been going around killing Christians, who now has the light of God in him, the light of the knowledge of God in him. Who would be more broken than a guy like Paul? Most people, when they have something valuable, we want to protect it. Either put it somewhere safe or do something else to protect it. I remember when I first got a laptop, I spent a lot of money on that laptop. And I knew I needed to protect it. But then, being a cheap Asian, I went and looked for a really cheap bag. I thought, hundreds, almost $1,000 on a laptop, $10 bag. And then someone said to me, you just spent almost $1,000 on a laptop and you want to put it in a $10 bag? $10 bag that's like so flimsy, it's not going to protect it? And that's when I realized he was right. We have something so valuable, we want to protect it. We want to take care of it. That's our wisdom. That's human wisdom and understanding. We put money in a bank. We put important documents in a safe or a safe deposit box. We even put our phones in cases and put screen protectors so that they won't get scratched. That's why I can understand why the people in Corinth were so drawn to these charismatic leaders. Why not? They've got the good news, and why not send the good news with these good-looking, smooth-talking, fancy people? Why send it with some broken guy like Paul? It makes sense that the good news would come with these fancy, easy to listen to, funny, charismatic people, not Paul. So why not follow them? But that's our logic. That's our wisdom. If we have something valuable, protect it as best as we can. Make sure that no one can get at it. Make sure that no one can break it. But that's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is to take that precious treasure and to put it into jars of clay, into frail, fragile, earthen vessels, cracked, sinful vessels. That's what Paul did. That's what God did with Paul, the Pharisee turned apostle who used to be a killer of believers. Christ used a jar of clay like Paul to carry the gospel into this world. Clay jars back then were used for food and to hold food and liquid, and they were used because they're cheap and easy to make. But if those jars cracked or were broken, they're pretty much useless. What are you going to hold in a cracked jar? The liquid will all seep out. Yet Jesus, in his wisdom, in his graciousness, instead of using the perfect vessel to carry his gospel into the world, uses broken vessels, jars of clay, like Paul, a vessel with a brutal past, and turned him into probably the greatest missionary ever. And Christ, in his wisdom, uses vessels like us, people who aren't very well spoken sometimes, people who don't know what to say a lot of the times, people with a bunch of cracks, people who are broken and sinful, people who come with a lot of baggage and history, to be his vessels, to carry the light of the gospel into this world. He uses vessels like us that are broken and cracked so that the light of the gospel can shine through those cracks into this world and bear witness into this broken world. So I think Jesus chooses to use clay jars so that the medium doesn't distract from the message. When you put a celebrity in a fancy car, some people will look at the celebrity and go, wow, they look really pretty. Other people will look at the car and go, wow, that's a nice car. If Christ used a fancy vessel for his treasure, I think a lot of people would get distracted by that vessel. We'd be like looking at, wow, this leader is so great. This person's so fun. They tell great stories. I love this leader. But when Christ uses broken vessels like us, we're much less distracting when we let the light of Christ shine through us. When the treasure is in a ratty, old, cracked jar, it's much easier for the jar to get out of the way and let that treasure shine through itself. But I don't think that's the only reason God chose to use jars of clay to be the vessels for his work. See, I think God chose broken clay jars like you and me because it's also a reminder to us that we're nothing without the treasure within us. We're just frail, easy to break, easy to crack jars of clay. Drop us, we shatter. Somebody says something mean, there's another crack. That's why there aren't a lot of things made out of clay these days, because clay is quite fragile. But being jars of clay, it should bring us to the realization that we're nothing without the gift that's in us. It should change our perspective and humble us. We're nothing without the treasure that is Christ within us. And that's good news, because it really is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are, how well put together we are, how we can say the right things at the right time. It's about Christ in us. That treasure shining through these broken jars of clay. And as long as Christ is in us and dwells in us and shines through us, that is what matters. It's not about these broken jars. It's about the Christ. It's about Christ in us shining through. And Paul tells us that God, in his wisdom and his grace, not only did God put his treasure in such weak vessels, but that he still looks out for us, his vessels. Verses 8 and 9 say, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. See, Paul's reiterating, bad things happen to people who follow Jesus. God permits us frail jars of clay to be hard-pressed on every side. But he doesn't let us be crushed. He allows us to be perplexed. He allows us to be perplexed. Perplexed. He allows us to be perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He allows us to go through difficult times and hardships, just like Paul did. But he doesn't let those times destroy us. It may knock us down, but he's there to help us get back up. It may topple us over, but he's there to help us get back up. It happened to Paul. Paul got knocked down time and time and time again. 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28. He lists the things that happened to him. Paul tells us the hardships he's endured. Imprisoned frequently, 5 times he received the Jewish 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods, stoned once. And this isn't the high on weed kind of stone. This is like physically stoned with rocks. Shipwrecked 3, thank you Joshua for laughing. Shipwrecked 3 times. Spent night and day in the open sea in danger from rivers and bandits, from his own countrymen, from Jews and Gentiles. He's gone without food, being hungry and thirsty. He's been without clothes, having gone naked. Add to that his daily concern for his churches, especially when there are churches that are being subverted by these people who are trying to steal people away from Jesus. Paul has suffered a great deal, but it was never enough to crush him. Never enough to make him feel despair or abandoned by God. Never enough to destroy him. Enough to knock him down, but never enough to keep him down. And just as Christ suffered and as Paul suffered, as followers of Jesus, we are bound to suffer, to endure hardship, to be hard-plexed, to be perplexed, to be hard-pressed and perplexed, to be persecuted, to be struck down. But that suffering is never too much to break us completely. Because as jars of clay, Christ knows how fragile we are. He knows how much we can handle, and he's not going to give us more than we can handle. Mother Teresa once said, "I know God won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." I know God won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. I would think that a lot of us have probably thought that at some time. I wish God didn't give me this much. But he won't give us more than we can handle. He won't give us so much that we will be crushed or in despair. But we will suffer hardships. You know, it's ironic. It's ironic that we spend so much time and money making sure our outsides look good. We buy the newest and nicest clothes. We spend tons of money, I'd say on hair products, but I don't. On makeup, hair products, whatever else. Trying to make these jars of clay look good. And we try so hard to cover up the cracks so that people will notice these jars of clay and think well of us. But maybe we should be spending our time and effort and energy on the treasure within us, not on these fragile jars of clay. Maybe it would be better if instead of trying to cover up these cracks, maybe it would be better if we let Christ shine through these cracks. Maybe it would be better if we stop pretending like we have everything together, trying to cover up these cracks, and instead let people see the cracks in us. And let's see Christ shine through those cracks. And then maybe people who don't know Jesus will say, Hey, I see the brokenness of that person, but at the same time, I see the glory of Jesus shining through. And that gives hope for my brokenness. Instead of spending energy to make these jars of clay look good, I think we need to spend that energy on the treasure within us so that we can let that treasure shine through us and shine into this world. It's not about us. It's not about us because we're just fragile, frail jars of clay. It's about the treasure within. Maybe we need to start spending more time on that treasure within and letting that treasure shine through versus spending so much time on these frail jars of clay. Let us pray. Lord, I know it's often hard for us to hear that we're such frail jars of clay. We like to think we can do so much. We like to think we're tough. But when we think we can do it, we forget about you. And it's when we're reminded that we are frail jars of clay, that we're reminded of you and how much we need you, and that it's about you in us. And it's about letting the light, your light, shine in us and through us into this world. So Lord, would you continue to remind us that we are just jars of clay, yet not just broken and thrown away and cast aside, but jars of clay that you have chosen to use to spread your word into this world, to shine your light into this world. So in spite of the cracks, in spite of the brokenness in these frail jars of clay, Would you remind us that you make us whole and you have called us your own and that you use us to shine your light into this world? So Lord, help us not to get hung up on our shortcomings, on our failings, on the cracks in us, and our brokenness, but to cling to your light and to let your light shine in this world through us. Lord, would you continue to use us and be with us for your glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.